Nobody likes somebody coming into their home as a visitor acting like an owner. Fact is, we don't even like some folk who stay in our home acting like an owner. I've shared before, my daughter Crystal was here at the first service, and I shared right there with her, sitting there, sitting, looking right at her. When she was going through a little teenage rebellion and didn't wanted to do things her way and was complaining, didn't like how things were going. And we had a little father-daughter confrontation, a situation. So she was in this rebellious mode. Now you have to understand, she pays no rent, never even offered to pay no rent. Didn't buy any food, didn't buy any clothes, but she won't tell me what to do. I told her, no, it's not going to work like that. So she got mad and stomped off while I was talking. Exactly. I don't know if she did int. And I said to her, where you think you're going? She said, I'm going to my room. To which I said, no, you're going to the room I let you sleep in. Because you don't own this. God has trouble with a lot of his kids who want to argue with him in his house. His house in the Bible is called all creation. For the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell in it. It's his house. And he calls it the kingdom, his rule over everything he has made. God has made it clear that there's only one owner, and you and I are not he or it. That you absolutely own nothing, including your own life, because it can be taken from you. God has declared, as we went into detail last week, that he created mankind to be managers or stewards of what he has entrusted to them, but they were never ever to act or take a position of ownership. I know we use the term, but at best you can only use the term relatively, because God says, you own nothing, I own it all. This is why evolution is a very critical part of education and worldview. Because it is the job of evolution and evolutionary theory to get rid of God in order to get rid of ownership. Because if I can get rid of God, then I don't have to answer to the owner. God has called you and me to be managers, stewards of his kingdom possession. Therefore, the definition of a kingdom steward or kingdom stewardship is the responsibility to faithfully protect and expand the resources God has entrusted to us as managers on his behalf. We are managers on his behalf, and there is the responsibility to protect and expand that which has been entrusted to us to manage for him. This is a philosophy or a worldview. A worldview is a lens through which you look at something. It is your perspective on a matter. There is a comprehensive worldview. This worldview is the rule of God over all of his creation and the managerial responsibility of his creation to facilitate that ownership. Whenever there is a conflict between an owner and a manager, we have a problem. Because somebody is operating out of order. So let's establish again the foundation of this orientation, mindset, and worldview. You own, I own, we own nothing. And as I said last week, nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You own nothing. How much do you own? Nothing. And the reason you don't own anything is because Romans 11, verse 36 says, from him, through him, and to him are all things. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 says that God owns everything in heaven and on earth. And then there is Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verses 10 to 15, God says, and the cattle is mine, and the hills are mine. And then he says, and the whole world is mine. He goes on to say, if you will recognize that it's mine, watch this, then you can call upon me and I will answer you. But don't come to me to help you when you claiming what's mine is yours. Because we have now a conflict between ownership and management, ownership and stewardship. And so God wants to make it inextricably clear that you don't own anything. Nothing. A lot has been entrusted to you, me, us, but not ownership. And the moment you claim ownership, you have now claimed idolatry, which makes you a divine competitor. You are now competing with the owner when he's only called you to be a manager. God has given us a call to management of what he owns. When the story opens up in Matthew chapter 25, we read the phrase in verse 14, for it is just like. It is just like. What's the it? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 25, he says, then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to. At the end of the story, in verse 31, he says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. The kingdom of heaven is like, he'll sit on his throne, a king sits on a throne, the kingdom, the king. He's talking about how the kingdom works. In order to help us understand how the kingdom works, Jesus tells a parable. A parable is a story designed to teach a lesson. So Jesus tells this story to help us understand his ownership, our stewardship, and how this whole thing works and why it matters. He says in verse 14 that a man goes on a long journey and he takes three slaves and entrusts his possessions to them according to their ability. So let's pause right there. The man goes on the journey. He calls three of his slaves and he says, now I'm going to give you 5 talents. I'm going to give you 2 talents and I'm going to give you 1 talent because I'm only going to give you what I know you can handle according to your ability. Now a talent was a weight of worth, a weight of worth. If you were a slave in Jesus's day, it would take you 20 years to accumulate a full talent. That's how valuable a talent was. Let me put it another way. If the talent in biblical days was transposed to be dollars and cents today, a talent would be worth $1.4 million. So when we talk about a talent, we're not talking about a minimum weight. We're talking about a maximum weight of worth. So he deposits the talents. Now, in an upcoming sermon, we're going to go into more detail, but let me give it to you now. The three arenas of talent, the three arenas or spheres that have been entrusted to you and me and us. Everybody has all three. We just don't have the same amount of all three. Gave 1.5, 1.2, and 1.1. So there were different amounts, but we all possess the same three. Let me just introduce them now. The first thing that we have that has been entrusted to us is time. Says he went on a journey for a long time. You and I have time. We don't have the same amount of time, but we do have the fact of time. When the Bible talks about time, it's not merely talking about tick-tock, 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 tick-tock. No. When the Bible talks about time, it's talking about the arena in which opportunities exist. So time is the arena in which opportunities exist to accomplish things through this linear reality of time. And we all have it because we all exist in it. So that's one thing. Second thing we all have is talent in terms of a capacity and an ability to be productive. Because he's expecting them to produce something. So there was capacity. Everyone in here has God-given capacity of productivity as a manager under an owner. They were expected to be productive in their time. So we've got time, we've got abilities, talent, and then we have resources because there was a weight of worth. Resources. Not the same amount, not the same degree, but the same category. And while we will get into it later, my point is that there was an entrusting. And it was an entrusting not of something that belonged to them, but something that belonged to him. Because he never gave up ownership. He never turned the ownership of what he created over to man to be utilized independently of him. And so this man goes on a journey. God has a patent on creation. He created it, so he patented it. And the issue that stands before us is, how will the managers handle what doesn't belong to them but has been entrusted to them during the absence of the owner? Well, obviously, Jesus is talking about himself. On the cross, he died. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. 40 days later, he stepped on a cloud and ascended up to heaven. So he's now currently absent. He's physically absent. He's gone on a journey. He's left time. He's gone into eternity for now. It says he went for a long time. Jesus died 2,000 years ago, so he'd been gone a long time. In the meantime, he has entrusted his stewards, his managers, to act on his behalf with whatever he's entrusted to them. And remember, anything you have has been entrusted to you because you don't own anything. And neither do I. Now, if you don't buy that, if you don't accept that, Houston, we have a problem. Because the moment you insist on being an owner, you're now in conflict with the owner. Because God still claims to own it. You have only been called to manage it. This is why God brings chaos to people, chaos to environments, chaos. He allows chaos. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, God shakes things up. Just to remind you, you don't own this, including the weather. You don't own this. And every now and again, I got to remind you, you don't own this. And so the Bible says God shakes things up to bring his ownership into view. To let you know, you don't have the final say-so over this. I do. And in case you thought you do, let me give you a little shake and bake. Let me do a little something just to remind you, because when I do a little shake and bake, at least you'll talk about prayer. So this worldview, this philosophy, this orientation, this divine perspective, I mentioned it last week in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. They went to the Tower of Babel, and guess what they said? And we gonna build a civilization. And we are going to build a ziggurat, a tower that will go up into the heavens. And we will make ourselves our own name. We don't have to wear his name anymore. So we're going to do that. We're going to own this thing. And the Bible says, and God came down. Because no matter how high you get up, God still has to come down, because you ain't going but so high. And it says, and God came down and confused their languages, destroyed their ability to communicate. Because God will make sure you are reminded at whatever level you need to be reminded, you don't own this. You don't own this at all. And so the three servants have been entrusted with possessions, but not theirs. Belongs to the owner. Now, the story says that guy number one had 5 talents, and he went out and he got productive and doubled it. 5 more talents. The second guy had 2 talents, went out and doubled it. He was productive, so he has now 4 talents. It says slave number 3, we're going to spend a little time on door number 3, dug a hole and put his talent in the hole. Oh, now it gets interesting. Because we're told in verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. After a long time, the master came and settled account. You didn't hear me. After a long time, the master came to settle accounts with them. Jesus is talking obviously about himself. He's been gone a long time, but I think I need to serve notice on me, you, and us. He is coming back. Yes, it has been a long time. My great grandmother said he's coming back. Grandmother said he's coming back. Mother said he's coming back. I say he's coming back. It's a long time, but after a long time, he came back. And he came back to settle accounts. In other words, what did you do with my stuff? What'd you do with my stuff? Because I gave you time, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, or however long you've been saved. I gave you time. I gave you abilities. I gave you resources. Now I want my stuff. And I want to know how better off is my kingdom because of my stuff I gave you temporarily. Because I'm coming back to settle accounts. So what you need to understand is Jesus is going to come back, and when he comes back, there will be an accounting. The question is going to be asked, how is my name, my kingdom, and my possessions been handled that I put temporarily on loan to you to handle for me? That's going to be the question. The Bible declares that this question will be asked, 2 Corinthians 5:10, at the judgment seat of Christ. For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15 says that we can build with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, but the day will reveal it. On that day, when Christ comes back and you and I stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to say, now give me an account. Tell me how you used your time for my kingdom. Tell me, how you use your talents for my kingdom. Tell me how you use your treasures for my kingdom. Tell me, I want to know. In fact, you don't even have to tell me, I got a tape. For there is a record of the accounting. That'll make you depressed already, won't it? Like an IRS audit. Jesus Christ is going to audit every believer because these three are servants of the Master. These are not non-Christians. These are Christians. They belong to the Master. They are servants of the Master. They are slaves, it's called. Now, in our American context, we hate slavery because slavery represents oppression. It represents the evil of kidnapping, and we ought to. But when it comes to our faith, slavery is an appropriate term, for over and over again in the Bible, we are called slaves of Christ. In other words, Jesus wants to be our master. Of course, he is the perfect, righteous master. But we are to be slaves to him and understand all we have belongs to the master. It's his time. It's his talent. It's his resource on loan to us that he wants us to use for him. So, he comes to settle an account, and he comes to door number one. Slave number one. And when he comes to slave number one, the one who had received 5 talents in verse 20 says, Master, here, you gave me 5, I've doubled it. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Door number two, slave number two comes, say, Master, you gave me 2, here's 4, I've doubled it. The master said to him in verse 23, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, but I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So, because they were productive in the time with the resources, when the master settles an account, he says, first of all, commendation. Well done, because I could depend on you, faithful. And therefore, you were faithful over a few things. Hold it now. If a talent is worth $1.4 million, that don't look like a few things to me. You multiply that times 5, or even 10. That doesn't sound like a few things to me. Oh, but compared to what I'm getting ready to give you, it's a few things. It may look like a lot in time, but when I'm getting ready to unload on you, it's a beast. He says, you were faithful with a few. Come on. Let me show you a little something, something. What I have for you in light of what you did with what I owned that I loaned to you. The one with 2 talents gets the same commendation. Well done, good. You know, you were faithful with a few. Here it is. I'm going to blow your mind. Ah, but now we come to door number 3. And that's where the remaining of our time will be spent. The one, verse 24, who had received 1 talent. Master, I know you a hard man. Reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was scared. I was afraid. So I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Wait a minute, Master. It ain't all bad. I ain't double it, but I ain't lose it. Because here, right here, it's in the dirt. Let me dig this thing up here. It's in the dirt. Here's your talent. So I can't show you where I did anything with it, but at least I didn't lose it. Jesus' statement to the man is, you wicked, lazy, sound like good for nothing, doofulous, slave. You knew I was a hard man. In other words, you knew I had high demands. You knew my expectations were not low expectations. They were high expectations. You know what kind of man I am. He says, if you cared a little bit, you would at least put it in the bank. That wasn't that hard. You would have put it in the bank, he said, and I would have at least gotten some interest. Now, granted, it would be low interest. But I would have at least gotten some interest. But he says to door number three, to slave number three, no, your problem is you're evil. Wicked. It means evil. And you're lazy. So let's talk about slave number three. Just in case there are some slave number threes in the house. So let's talk about slave number three. Slave number three digs a hole and he puts it in there. Why? Because he don't want to do the work. Remember, he called lazy. I ain't going out here and serving no master. I got my own life to live. I got my own stuff to do. I got my own priorities. So look, I ain't going to do that. I'm not going to sweat. I'm not going to waste any energy for that man because I got my own stuff. Got my own stuff. So I'm going to dig a hole and I'm going to put it in there. So I ain't going to worry about it. But not only is he that, he's also wicked. So he's lazy, but he's wicked. That's why he put it in a hole. See, if you put it in the bank keeps a record. Banks keep records. When you make a deposit, there's a record of the deposit. That's the whole point of a bank, to protect it, but so you know what you're at, protect it. When you put it in a hole, there is no record. Like putting it under your mattress. There's no record. It's only you who know where it is. He didn't want a record because he's playing the end against the middle. Let me explain. If he comes back, I got his money. But if he doesn't come back, I got my money. I got this thing covered. So if he comes back, I at least got his money. But if he doesn't come back, I know where this is. And it'll be available to me. So I want to protect myself enough that I'm not a total failure. But not so much that this thing is a record and somebody can come to me later about this money. No. I want to hide it and only I know where it is. I want to do just enough. It's like, at least I came to church. At least I came to church. At least I sat in church because at least God can't say I didn't do anything. I came to church. I did a little something, something. I did the minimum requirement. Lazy. But I hid in the shadows. So that when Jesus comes back, he can't say I didn't do anything. But at the same time, I'm not going to spend my life on kingdom stuff. I got other things to do. I got places to go, people to see, money to make, positions to acquire, and education to achieve. I got all this stuff for me. And I don't have time for this stuff that belongs to this man, even though that's the same stuff I'm using for me. He said, you know me. You know my expectations. You know I'm a hard man. You know I have high demands. You know I don't want cheap leftovers. You know that. But your theology never affected your footology. Your theology never affected your lifestyle. Your theology never affected your time, talents, and treasures. You know all this. You say amen to all this. You say praise the Lord to all this. You say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. You sing, you pontificate all of this, but I don't see you showing anything. You see, at the heart of this guy's problem, he's not sure he's willing to risk it all on the fact that the master's coming back. See, that's his issue. And if the truth be told, many of us say, well, no, man, is this thing really real? Is this thing all it's cracked up to be? Is this real? Have I been believing a fable? Have I been believing a dream? Have I been believing a lie? Is this thing real? Because if you really believe he's coming back, and if you really believe that there's going to be an accounting, and you really believe his expectations are high, that's going to change some things. But if you don't believe it or are not sure, you're satisfied with being religious. There's a little church, a little Bible, a little Christianity. You play the end against the middle. See, that's what a lot of people do. They're religious enough to say, I believe in God. But they don't believe there is an accounting from God. You remember the movie Lilies of the Field with Sidney Poitier. In that movie, he's trying to build this house of worship for the nuns, this church for the nuns. And he goes to this banker who he wants to get some support to build this edifice for the nuns. But he tells him, no, I'm not a religious guy. I'm not into all of this religious stuff. So I'm not the guy. But later on, when they're constructing the edifice, he's on the roof helping. So Sidney Poitier comes up to him and says, but I thought you weren't a religious guy. He says, I'm not, but just in case. Just in case this thing is real, I want at least a little something to show. No, you own nothing. God owns it all. He's entrusted it all to you to manage for him. That's why the Bible can say in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, because it's all his. That's why the Bible says whatever you get, receive with thanksgiving, because it didn't come from you. It's utilized by you. You benefit from it. That's fine. You can't own it. I mean, I know what we mean when we talk from human to human about owning this or owning that. But in terms of a mindset, whenever you adopt ownership, you adopt wickedness, which means you have partnered and joint ventured with Satan. When you adopt the spiritual mindset of ownership, you have now partnered with the devil, because the devil wanted to take ownership from God. So many a person, even Christians, have a joint venture relationship with the devil because they claim ownership while they pray for God to bless them. Why would you bless somebody, help somebody, deliver somebody who wants to steal your property? Kingdom stewardship is the responsibility to faithfully oversee the protection and expansion of the resources that God has entrusted us with to manage on his behalf. And now it gets real interesting. Put on your seatbelt. Verse 28, therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. That stuff he hid, take it. And give it to the guy who maximized his kingdom potential. Here's the principle, verse 29. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But to the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Ooh. So God is taking back his stuff, because it's his. It's his possession. So since I'm not included in your program, I'm taking it back and I'm going to hand it to somebody else. Now, here's where it gets interesting and confusing. Verse 30. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Throw him out into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I know that sounds like hell. It does. It has that ring to it, that feel to it, but it's not. These are slaves of the master. They belong to the master. So the master owns these guys. These are not unrelated to the master. They are related and owned by him. Secondly, the issue has nothing to do with eternal life. The issue has to do with the kind of work you performed. And you're not saved by your work. You're saved by grace, apart from works. So this has nothing to do with going to heaven, because this has to do with reward for work. And you don't get to heaven by being rewarded for work. By grace are you saved through faith, not according to works, so that no man should boast. So this is not hell. The phrase outer darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth is a Semitic phrase that means profound regret. Weeping, you're crying, you're sad. Gnashing of teeth. Profound regret. Many, if not most of the people in here have varying levels of regret. Things that you look back on and you say, when you think about it, you go, I would have done this differently, said this differently, been there differently. I would have done it differently if I could do it over again. And there are regrets. And depending on what it is, the profundity of it can express itself in a deep way. I will cast him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, what does this mean? When Jesus Christ returns, he is returning to set up his millennial kingdom. That is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Let me summarize. When Christ comes back, he loops around the sun. For the Bible says that the whole world will see him. So he will loop around the sun and he will make his entrance and he will land, the Bible says, on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that in Jerusalem, he will set up his throne to rule the earth with a rod of iron. To rule it by force. A rod of iron. There will be no rebellion under his 1,000-year rule. None. No open rebellion. And the earth will be what God intended it to be. The lion will lay down with the lamb. All of those scriptures that talk about not heaven up there, heaven down here on earth. As Jesus Christ rules the earth, as king of the earth, for remember, it's his. He then will assign believers, Christians, to varying levels of responsibility based on their faithful kingdom stewardship. Some will be over cities, some will be over states, some will be over countries, some will be over communities. There will be varying levels of responsibility handed out and varying, watch this, levels of excitement. Everybody is not going to be as excited as everybody else. I know what you're saying. You said, wait a minute. You're messing me up about heaven. Yeah, I thought we all get to heaven, you know, it's just fun and games. How can I be in heaven, be a Christian, be a slave of Jesus, and have profound regret the same way God can be in heaven and say in Genesis 6, I regret that I made man. God is a perfect being. He lives in a perfect place, yet he can feel regret. Let me try to paint a picture of this for you. When I was a teenager, one of the things my father would do when he could afford to do it was take us to an amusement park in Baltimore. Usually was Gwin Oak Amusement Park or Timonium Fair. And I love amusement parks. I love the rides and the roller coasters, and the wilder the ride, the more exciting it was. And the four of us, we got in the car and went to the amusement park. On one particular occasion, I had been misbehaving. My father said to all four of the children, come on, jump in the car. It's time to go to the park. I jumped in the car. I'm part of the family. I'm my father's son. So we get in the car. We get to the amusement park. My father goes and he buys tickets to get on the rides. He gives my brother a set of tickets, my other brother a set of tickets, my sister a set of tickets. And he gives me a set of tickets. So he has spread the tickets out to all four of us. After he has spread the tickets out to all four of us, he then reaches and takes my tickets away and divides them between my three siblings while I'm watching. He divides this. He then looks at me and says, Tony, you have not been behaving yourself. So you don't get to ride today. Once he said that, there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't get to ride today because you have not been behaving. So I had to sit down and watch my two brothers and sisters have fun riding, come by me talking about how great the roller coaster was. As I said, now make no mistake, I'm in the park. And I'm with the family, but I'm not participating in all the rides. So every believer is going to heaven, but not every believer is getting tickets. In a hockey game, there is a penalty box. When you do an infraction on the ice, they put you in the box. You're still on the team. You're still in the facility. But for a period of time, you are a non-participant because you have been excluded for the infraction. What he is saying is that God is not going to ignore the fact that you ignored your stewardship. Yes, salvation is free. Heaven is free. The price has already been paid. But your stewardship is a responsibility. And the only way you will meet that responsibility is if you give up ownership and say, I am a manager of all that you've entrusted to me, and now I want to manage it according to the owner's specifications, and that includes your life and everything associated with it. Now, I want to be honest here. There is some struggle there. You know, but I got to look after me. I got to look after what's mine. But it's for God. You know, managing all of that. I'm talking about a frame of thinking, a worldview, a perspective. Because God can do a better job owning me than me can do owning me. Okay? I'm not smart enough to own me. Make too many mistakes, too many dumb thoughts, too many ridiculous actions. I'm not smart enough to own me. And nobody is.
That's right.
Whatever inconvenience it is to take this stewardship mentality, let me put it this way. I don't like squash. I'm not a squash guy. I ain't a vegetable guy, but particularly squash. Squash just doesn't do it for me. So I will avoid squash. If squash is prepared, I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to pass it on. But if you said to me, Evans, if you will agree to eat squash every day for a year, I will pay for all of your groceries for the rest of your life. I can tell you now, my attitude towards squash is going to change. Because now I'm looking at something I don't prefer through a different lens. I'm looking at the long-term benefit that's going to outweigh the short-term inconvenience. See, if all you see is what's right in front of you right now, and you don't believe Jesus is coming back in any serious way, and that those rewards are going to blow your mind, then you are going to take the position of an owner. But if you're willing to take the faith risk that everything I have belongs to him, and I want to use it, yes, it will benefit me, yes, it will benefit others, but at the same time, it's all designed to benefit him as the owner, and you will adopt that worldview as a kingdom steward, I can guarantee you, based on the word of God, that he is going to blow your mind when he calls for your audit. Now, you can't change yesterday, but you can do a lot about tomorrow. You can do a lot about tomorrow.